Amen. So we're talking about God's presence and the connection between His delivering power and His presence. And the essence of this is that when you get into God's presence consistently, things fall off your life. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Come on, say it. Things are falling off of my life. You know, physical strongholds, bondages, addictions, but also things in the emotional realm that have controlled you for years. That's kind of the bent in this particular mini-series, is understanding that in His presence, you don't have to let things control you that have controlled you for years. We're talking about sitting under the Word of God. I just remind you that story that Brother Copeland always taught, smoking several packs a day of cigarettes until he decided to go to a Hilton Sutton meeting, a three-week meeting. Say 3 weeks. Americans do well to go to church once a week or once a month. Yep. 4 or 5 services a day for 3 weeks. He put those cigarettes up in the visor and service went day after day after day after day. And he realized after 3 weeks, not only did he not touch them, he didn't want them. The Word separated him from the cigarettes. Say that with me. The Word and the presence of God will separate you from things. Isn't that good? That shouldn't surprise you. The Word says of itself that the Word sanctifies. Sanctify them by thy truth, Jesus prayed. Thy Word is what? Truth. The more you're under the Word, the more you're going to be separated if you have honor for that Word. So we talked about being delivered by His presence from insecurity. We talked about being delivered from discouragement. How many know that's a good thing? We talked about being delivered from resentment. How many know that's a good thing? What a terrible way to live your life. In resentment. And closely related to that, tonight we're going to talk about God's presence, how it delivers you from anger. And I know nobody ever has a problem with this. So we'll just close in prayer and go home, amen, because nobody has a problem ever with this. Go to Proverbs 14:29, and I'll share some scriptures with you as a foundation. Great wisdom here. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Say, that's me. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. You could say stupidity. You could say ignorance. And you know, we do not need to be exalting ignorance today. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Say that. Refrain from anger.
Refrain
from anger. Forsake wrath. What's it mean to forsake something? Utterly walk away, turn your back, and go the other direction. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. You're going to see in Scripture that man's anger and evil are closely related in Scripture and in practice. And I just want to point this out to you before we go further, that mental health professionals for years have dialed into something that's very, very true. That when people become angry, I don't care if you're a believer or not, it tends to go in one of three directions, and sometimes it goes in multiple directions. But you might want to write these down and be mindful that nothing good is going to come from your lifestyle of being angry. It's time to come out of this once and for all in your life. And one natural result of anger is violence. Makes sense? Angry people become what? Violent, but you don't have to be. You can maintain and see that on the inside without becoming violent. The second result is depression. A lot of people will sit there and live lives of anger and not even understand the connection between their anger and their own depression. A lot of depressed people are angry people. The third result is some kind of psychosis. There are a lot of people who are not violent and not depressed, but they walk around with some kind of deficit mentally, something controlling them because of that anger. And you see a lot of Christians even doing this. They'll understand that they're not defeated because the devil's more powerful than them or because somehow God doesn't love them or God doesn't have a plan for their life, but the devil trapped them in anger in some kind of situation or season of life, or maybe their entire life. They feel like everything's always been against them. They'll never accomplish anything. And they live a life of anger. I tell you, you need to be set free from that because you're never going to enjoy God's best living an angry life person. Amen? Look at somebody and say, it's time to wise up and be delivered from that anger. You notice that when you come to church, you start feeling the peace of God and the presence of God. The last thing you want to do is act out on anger. Can I have an amen? Unless they don't play your song, I guess. unless the temperature's not right with the AC or some other carnal thing. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Proverbs 16:32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Powerful revelation is that to walk free from anger is to have dominion over your own spirit, to have dominion over your own heart. You'll notice that lots of these emotional strongholds we're talking about really are dealing with the heart, dealing with the heart of the issue, the heart of the individual. And when you are able to rule your spirit. Now, how many know temptations to get mad are always there? Yes. I mean, there's always somebody coming across your path, and the temptation is always there. But someone who's grown up in the Lord, somebody who's walking in victory, sees that temptation but doesn't yield to it. And don't say, "Well, I'm just like Jesus. I'm just, you know, mad because they're turning the Lord's house into a place of business instead of a place of prayer, and I'm overturning the table." No, don't confuse yourself with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, it'll make more sense here in a moment. You and I are very rarely, right, righteously indignant. It is possible. There's certain things that are wrong that should make us mad. You know, ripping apart the baby's body inside the womb should make any person mad that has a brain, Christian or not. But we shouldn't confuse our own, tendency towards anger and our own stronghold of anger with somehow Jesus' indignation over what was going on in the temple. It's just not the same thing. Say it, "I'm slow to anger." You rule your spirit. That's what this is all about. Over in Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Anybody here ever been in a conversation and you did not give a gentle reply? Did it de-escalate or did it escalate? Let me ask that again. Did it de-escalate or did it escalate? It escalated because you just basically threw, you threw fuel on that fire. Over in Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife." I have never met anybody who stirred up strife who was not also an angry person. Now watch this, they can be inwardly angry and very subtle, very manipulative, very cunning, very crafty in how they deal with people. But if they are inspiring strife between people or among people, they're doing it from an angry spirit, which means they're not ruling their spirit, which means they're in great danger themselves. Say it with me, people who lead others into strife are angry people. You got something wrong with you. You got an axe to grind. You got some kind of an agenda. And what's happening is behind that facade of the strife, right, is really anger. Amen. Look at this one more time. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." In other words, one is facilitating strife. The other one is diminishing strife. Which one do you think we should be? Peacemakers or strife makers? The one that rules their spirit is going to be able to help produce peace, and the one who's walking not ruled by that but by their own anger is someone who's going to engender strife, and just the opposite. The angry person will always create strife, whether it's inward or outward. And there are a lot of people who look like they're calm on the outside, but on the inside, there's something going on. And it jades their thinking, it jades their emotions, it jades, their decisions, how they relate to people, what they do. It's a horrible way to live. And I think that because everybody, quote, gets angry, it's socially acceptable. What you're going to see tonight, that you should stop giving yourself permission to blow up at people.
That's right.
Inside or outside. Are you here? You don't have to go very far in Scripture to find powerful examples of this. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 20. If you just put yourself in Moses' shoes just for 5 minutes, you can certainly understand his ability to rule his spirit, not being born again and not being spirit-filled, is really exemplary up to a point. You know, you and I can do real well maintaining and ruling our spirit. We can do it for days, weeks, months, even years. And just like that, you can tear everything down. In verse 2, it says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Typical. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? You see how much faith they're in. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? What, Egypt was a great place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranate. Can you see that anger jades your perception? You lose all concept. You're under bondage. You're in slavery. There's nothing great about your time in Egypt. And there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock. Shout that out. Speak to the rock. Say it again. Say, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock to the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. So far, so good. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. So far, so good. Because somebody say, so far, so good. So far, so good until you hit the ground. Say it, so far, so good. And Moses said to them, this is where he stops ruling his spirit. Listen, you rebels. I could think of a few more choice words than that, but that's not in the text. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Must we? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave you. All that time, all that leadership, everything in a moment blown apart by this emotion known as anger, which led him down a path different than the one that God had for him. It's terrible to see a human emotion disqualify somebody. I've often talked about the rich young ruler Jesus, you know, basically said when he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commands. And the young man said, well, I've kept these since I was young. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Didn't even dispute the fact that he was diligent about the law. One thing you need to do, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and do what? Come follow me. In other words, he was dealing with a stronghold, an idol in this young man's life. He was going to walk with God. He's going to have to learn to trust what? The Lord, like the other disciples, and not his own, his resources, not his own inheritance, whatever the case may be. And what does the Bible say? He didn't even stick around for the rest of the sermon. He went away sad. Sad cost him an apostolic ministry. Jesus says, how hard it is for what? The rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, God's ways of doing and being right, how God does what he does. Not just salvation, but the full package of the kingdom of God. And what does Peter say? We've left everything to follow you. What's going to happen with us? What does Jesus say? Right then and there, he promises the hundredfold in this life with persecutions. If he had stuck around, he'd have found out that you can't outgive God. You can't do what God tells you to do, and he's going to leave you high and dry. But it wasn't a revelation. It wasn't some spiritual experience. It was an emotion that was not delivered from through God's presence in his life. That's what kept him from God's best. So you can talk about anger, but you can slip in a lot of emotions that have bankrupted people off the path of God. As a pastor, I watch people pursue happiness right out of the will of God. Sometimes in the form of a human being, a guy, a gal, some dream, some job, whatever the case may be, walk right off the path of God because God just wants me to be happy. No, your best life is not in pandering to your emotions, but finding out what God wants you to do, realizing what emotions will do. And everybody gets fed up from time to time. A wise Christian has learned not to act on your fed up. Come on, say it. Thou shalt not act on your fed up. How's that for a sticky note and a bumper sticker? Come on, say it again. Thou shalt not act on your fed up. You may think fed up and you may find yourself talking fed up, but guess what? Do not act on your fed up. Because what will happen is you will end up giving up what God has for you. An emotion, sadness. King Uzziah, the same thing. Great king. I know tutelage of Zechariah grew up honoring God, and God blessed everything he put his hand to. He became too big for his britches, began to get prideful, walks into the temple, starts offering incense, which is only for the priest to do, and the chief priest and the other brave priests confronted him, and what does the Bible say he did? He raged at them and lost what? Everything. You find a lot of Christians saying, well, God just doesn't care about that. I'm just human. I just have human emotions. That's just me. Everybody feels things. The Christian who is walking in victory has learned to put emotions in their place. Say it with me, to feel things without obeying the feeling. See, there's emotional intelligence, there's emotional awareness, there's emotional maturity, and then there's emotional spirituality where you are able to identify something in your life that if you listen to that can send you down the wrong path in life, to feel something strongly and then still defer to what God said in your life. I'm telling you, you will never hear anything more important in church in the next 20, 30 years than what you just heard. Because this is more responsible for defeating Christians than anything I've ever seen as a pastor. You look at the guy with a crime record or the criminal, you know, or the guy with a drug addict, whatever it is, I see far more Christians drunk on emotion than I've ever seen people defeated by alcoholism. Drunk on emotion. And how many know when you are drunk, you're not making good decisions? Right? You don't need to be behind a wheel, right? You don't need to be, you know, trying to pick up some new date. Making major life changes when you're under the influence. They call them spirits for a reason. Wine and spirits. Because what happens is a spiritual encounter, a spiritual experience that's different from when you are sober. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. Hey, Pastor. Hey, I don't play the lottery. Amen. I don't spit, don't chew, don't go out with the girls that do. Praise the Lord, I'm holy. But do you get drunk on emotion? You're just as vulnerable when you are an emotional drunk as you are with someone who is high on some kind of drug.
Good word. Yes.
But because it's not as destructive in terms of you can see somebody's life falling apart. You know, when you look at somebody who's been using, you know, meth for 10 years, you got meth face. I mean, I ran into somebody that I had tried to disciple years ago, ran him into Lowe's one day, and I'm telling you, he's the same age as me and looks almost 20 years older than me. That's what that will do. Now, if we could see people in the body of Christ who were emotional drunks, how that would look physically, they look the same way. But they don't look that way, so it seems to be socially acceptable. I don't want to have meth face, so everything's going just great. No, you have anger heart. So you don't have to have an outward expression of what the bondage to cause internal damage and destruction in your life. Look at somebody and say, thou shalt not act on your fed up. But he did. A lot of people think, well, it's because you struck the rock twice, you know, and Jesus was crucified once. Jesus was that rock that provided water. And yes, he was struck for us and he provided the water. And I do see some symbolism here that we don't strike the rock again to get water or get salvation from the Lord. We just confess. We use our words to get what Jesus did for us. I see a parallel. But this is outright defiance because he was angry with the people. In Psalm 106, verse 32, it says, by the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. Ever hear of a scripture called, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Eventually, guess what's going to happen is that silent anger is going to come out in some kind of verbalization. It could be biting, it could be angry, it could be defensive, you know, could be caustic, whatever the case is. It's eventually going to come out. And the reason that Moses did not go into what he had led the people up to is because of his mouth. But behind the mouth is what? It's always a heart. Say it, out of the abundance of the heart, of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, guess what's going to happen? The mouth is going to speak. I like to say it like this. Open up your mouth and your heart's going to fall out. If you don't want your heart to fall out, keep your mouth shut. Brother Hagin used to say it like this. I don't have to spend but 30 seconds with somebody to know exactly where they are in their faith. Why would he say that? Because their speech is going to say exactly where they are in terms of what they believe and where they are in terms of their walk with God. What does it mean to speak rashly? I know none of us ever do that. It's interesting in the Hebrew, it actually means to babble. But babble specifically in a couple areas. To babble thoughtlessly and angrily. To shout, to complain, to argue loudly and vehemently. Instead of just doing and saying what God says to do and say, anger tramples down the command of God. Rashly. He was told to do what? Have you all figured out that if God, you know, meets with you through his word or speaks to your heart, he expects you to do exactly what he told you to do?
Yes.
It's not going to be like, God, can we vary this? Will you change your mind? So they come out of the tent of meeting, what's he supposed to do?
Speak to the rock.
Speak to the rock. But see, he was angry. And the question is, again, like in Psalm 39, we see David going through the same thing, chapter 39, verse 1 through 3. I said, I'll watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. Has anybody ever vowed something similar? Bless God, I'm just going to shut up.
Yep.
Yeah, but if you don't deal with this, putting a zipper or duct tape on your mouth is not going to do a bit of good. I said, I'll watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. Watch this. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Amen. Do you see that? Whatever was getting under his skin, he thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it, mused and mused, and all of a sudden, out it comes like a volcano. You look at scriptures again, like Matthew 12, 33, out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's in there in abundance is going to what? Come out. If you've been meditating on the hurt, meditating on the betrayal, meditating on what happened to you, what they said about you and all the things that you're under, David certainly was under the gun, and you're thinking about it and you're thinking about it and you're thinking about it, what's going to happen? Eventually, that's going to be the abundance or the overflow, and then it's going to come out. You are going to vomit in that situation, and what that reveals is the condition of your heart or the anger. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's interesting. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, it's wise for you not to let that anger go another day, another moment, because it will only compound. And when you do that, you give an open door to the enemy. I mean, you know, you do not need to be giving the devil an opportunity in your life. And this is one of the ways that you do it. But the question is, if he said, be angry and sin not, how do you know when you have become angry and sinned? Right? Is it possible to be angry and sin not? If you process the anger and you don't let anger become Lord over your life or that situation, when your anger prompted you to violate God's will or word, that's when you were angry and you sinned. You acted or you spoke in contradiction to his word or his will. That's when that anger there, that drunkenness has become sin in your life. Say it, his will, his word. No emotion should be allowed to cause you to trample on God's will or word. Moses, it built up and built up and built up. And just like Moses, you and I can get mad at people. And guess what? End up, watch, we get mad at people. Say it, we get mad at people, and then we end up disobeying God. That's the recipe for destruction. Amen. Seems to me you get mad at people, then you direct your anger at people. But no. You end up not processing it, not walking in forgiveness and mercy. You know, the bitter people like to hang around bitter people. Angry people like to hang around angry people. They want to validate each other and validate what they're doing and how they're handling things, but that's not how God operates. You and I are called to deal with this anger in such a way. Yeah, to feel something, to feel anger, and then not violate God's will or word. Well, Pastor, praise the Lord, I'm off the hook. Are you? Raise your hand if you ever got angry and you violated God's will or word. Probably about an hour ago. Right now, I'm making some of y'all mad. Just put those stones down. There is a remedy. Can I have an amen? Amen. How do you know when you cross the line? When in that anger, you have what? Trampled on God's will or his word. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says it does not dishonor. Speaking of love, others, it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Say it, no record of wrongs. Well, Pastor, that's just an awful high standard. Yeah, it's called Christianity. Amen. Yeah. You know that easy believism that we preach? No record of wrongs. You mean no record of wrongs? How about a little bit of record of wrong? Because there's some people, look at somebody and say, some people, this should be on that list. How about a little record of wrong? No, it says what? No record of wrong. Now, honestly, is everybody here completely free of a record? Bunch of heathen, I'm telling you. You need to open up these altars right now. That's a great goal, though, isn't it? Yes. No, honestly, how many you still have a little bit of a record of wrong against you? Matthew 5, looking at verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, what is he talking about here? He is dealing not just with the fruit of anger. That's not Jesus. Hang it up. If it is, I want the call. You'd be like, you're missing this point over here. Real-time correction on the preaching, glory to God. Oh, don't forget to do this. In all seriousness, there's a Baptist preacher that went to hear Brother Copeland one time, and the more he listened, the angrier he got, and he stormed out. One night he stormed out, another night stormed out, and he said, I'm not coming back. And God began to deal with him because he began to see when he came back, literally, there was this being standing behind Brother Copeland. and lean in, and he would whisper something to him, and then Brother Copeland would see this, would say whatever it was. And after a while, this guy got a clue that the Spirit of God was actually directing him what he was doing, and he was absolutely terrified and repented over what he had done. Amen. But if Jesus ever calls on a cell phone, it is definitely a call you want to take. Amen. You definitely do not want to let that go to voicemail. Could you imagine? You open up your messages. Yeah, it says the heaven, the throne room of God. I'm not available right now, but if you leave your name and number, I'll get back to you as soon as possible. And Pastor, this is Jesus. Just wanted to tell you about your message. go back and tell them this. Oh, aren't you glad? Amen. That'd be all right. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus is welcome to come and teach and preach anytime he wants to? Amen. Huh. Won't that be something one day? When everybody gathers to worship him and he steps out to speak. Look at somebody's spine and say, you're going to be there. You're part of the redeemed. You're going to be there. Amen. Glory to God. He's not just dealing with the fruit of the anger, which is, of course, murdering a life. Now, understand this in the Jewish tradition, to murder somebody physically is murder. But to murder the living person's reputation is also murder. In their thought life, you can't separate either one. They're still breathing, but you have murdered that person. You see this? He's not just dealing with the fruit. He's dealing with the root. And the root of that is anger. Nobody does this unless they're psycho, of course. They don't murder somebody unless what? They're angry. And people don't murder people's reputations unless they're angry. What's the problem? You see, Jesus is equating anger with murder and the same judgment. You murder somebody physically, you better repent. You murder somebody's reputationally, you better repent because you just committed murder. Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, are you in anger to the point where you're violating God's will and word? Then in reality, you are in the process of murdering. It's the same thing. You know, Jesus doesn't lessen, you know, because of grace. You have this idea, well, because of grace, you know, then it's not as tough a standard. No. Jesus said you don't have to commit adultery. All you have to do is look after what? A woman or man lustfully, and you've already committed adultery where? The standard for Jesus is what's going on here. The fruit is the adultery. The root, what? Is the meditation. Here. Same thing with murder. This is what he taught. My professor in seminary, Ray Levain, used to say it all the time. Jesus didn't lessen the standard. He actually tightened the screws. Murder is wrong. Anger is the same thing as murder. Here's a pool of people who committed physical murder in the history of mankind. Here's a pool of people who committed anger and then went on to violate God's word or will. This pool is much larger, is it not? Amen. That's what it is. Say, he tightens the screws. The standard is higher. The good news is there is grace. There is power by the Spirit of God to help you do this. There is the teaching of the Spirit of God to challenge you. But part of the problem in the body of Christ is if you give yourself permission to do something, you won't judge it. What you permit, you won't judge. Say it with me. What I permit, I won't judge. He's dealing with the root of anger, of murder, which is anger. Say it. The root of murder is anger. Are you here today? James chapter 1. I want you to put your eyes on this. Amen. How many know no emotion is worth losing out on God's best for your life? If you found it, say, I found it. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. This is James, basically. He's putting a flashing arrow sign on this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because man's anger or human anger does not produce the righteousness or the righteous life that God desires. The human anger will never produce righteousness. In other words, you will never do right in anger. Therefore, he goes on, get rid of all moral filth and evil. What moral filth? Anger that tends towards violating God's will and word is what? Is moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Those verses aren't there by accident. You know, he's not bouncing around like a ping pong table. He's actually telling you these things are related. Say that with me. Our anger, which tends to violating God's will and word, is moral filth. When you start treating anger like you do murder and adultery and armed robbery, I'm about to lose some of you now. You're on your way to victory. But see, those are bad people. I'm just an angry person sometimes. No, what you're doing is you're yielding to moral filth. No, the pornographers are morally filthy. The people running drugs are morally filthy. I've got a halo on. No, your halo is tarnished because you're in moral filth as well. That's why you've got to be careful judging somebody else's situation instead of looking at your own heart. Say it with me. Anger that tends to violating God's word and will is morally filthy. And it's what? It's evil. Now, the wise person will say, you know what? I'm going to start holding myself to a higher standard, not a lower standard. Well, at least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not doing that. Yeah, I'm an angry person. Yeah, I got a temper. Yeah, occasionally I pop off at people. But you know what? At least I'm not like them. Those morally filthy people. What'd you go to church and find out tonight? That I'm morally filthy? Bless God, pray for me. And then Jesus tried to call. When you start treating this for what it really is, you don't make excuses for it. You try to attack it. You try to deal with this to walk into the deliverance that the presence and the Word of God will give you. As long as you're making excuses for something, saying, well, everybody's that way, that's just the way it is. No, they're not. I mean, one action based on anger can absolutely destroy your life. The young man, I think it was 14, 15 years old, he was sentenced to two life sentences because in a road rage incident, somebody shot at him. He actually ran and tracked down the person to their home and ended up killing a third party who was not part of the situation. All for what? Because somebody cut you off and because somebody took a shot at you? Listen, if you're a Christian, people are going to take shots at you all the time. Yeah. If you're a Christian leader, you just better get used to it. If you're going to be angry every time somebody takes a pot shot at you, you're not going to make it. Say it with me one more time. God gave me my emotions to experience life, not to run my life. Yeah, but can I just do it a little bit? Yeah. Anybody here want to get delivered from anger? Amen. Do you really want to get delivered from anger? Amen. All right. Write this down. Number one, practice being quick to listen and slow to speak. Because when you do that, becoming slow to anger follows the first two. And don't listen to respond. Listen to shut up. Quick to listen. Say it. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. You and I are what? Slow to listen and quick to speak. You see, Pastor, that can't possibly be something that would help me. It's anointed word of God. It will help you. If you will discipline yourself to be what? Slow to speak Has anybody here ever said anything you wish you could take it back? Amen. A relative, a friend, a coworker, somebody? And you love to reel it back in again? And if you just say, you know what, I have control over this situation. I'm a child of God. I do not have to speak. Some of you train yourselves to say, I must speak. Thou shalt surely hear me. No, you don't. Say, I do not have to speak. But don't tip your hand and say, well, you know, I have something to say, and but I'm not going to say it. No, just shut up. Don't even say that. Don't throw a lure out there so somebody begs you, oh, please, please, tell me. Just shut up. What's your anointed word tonight? Just shut up. You don't have to say anything or blog anything or post anything. Oh, but I must. No, you must not. What's the point? We're not talking about somebody else's victory. We're talking about yours. Remember that your victory is determined by your personal response. And the first key here is be what? Quick to listen. Look at somebody and smile and say, shut up, you. Shut up, you. For all you Archie Bunker fans out there. Come on, say, shut up, you. Shut up, you. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Some of you have firecracker speaking reaction. Oh, yeah? And when does it ever do anything? Good. It does not produce the righteous life that God desires. So if you will be quick to listen, say quick to listen, and slow to speak, what will happen is you'll be what? Slow to get angry. If you are what? Slow to listen and quick to speak, you will be quick to get angry. Me and Pastor, I've lived my life as a Christian all these years and never knew that. Shazam. Aren't you blessed? I just thought it was a great scripture. It makes for a nice plaque in a Christian bookstore. Come on, confess it. If I'll be slow, slow to speak, quick to listen, I'll be slow to get angry. If I am what? Slow to listen, quick to speak, I'll be quick to get angry. Mm-hmm. Oh, Pastor, isn't it sometimes just fun to let somebody have it? Your flesh may enjoy it for a season. But if you have any sensitivity of spirit at all, you immediately feel bad about what you just did. Unless you're just dead as a doornail. And you got a bigger problem than even what we're talking about tonight. Number two, understand man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires, nor does being controlled by any emotion like anger. We've been talking to you about the lens of faith. The just shall what? Live by faith. You're going to hate this next point, but it will help you. I'm just pausing for effect, making sure you really want to hear it. Watch this. When you're in anger, you're not in faith. When you are in anger, you are not in faith. Which means what? Obviously, your faith's not going to work. So the devil may find out that you're easily prompted. You're easily provoked. You're working on something. You're believing God for something. A healing, a miracle, a sign, a wonder, a breakthrough financially, somebody's salvation. You're believing for a healing. And all he's going to do is keep you provoked so he keeps you in anger, because you can't be in anger and faith at the same time. You are not the Messiah. The just shall what? Live by faith. I didn't make this up. James is the one who had a little bit of knowledge of what his half-brother taught. Can I have an amen? He's the one that said, man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. The just shall live by faith. That's not what righteous people do, and that's not what faith people do. And if you understood what you might be potentially losing for that momentary thrill of giving somebody a piece of your mind, are they worth it? Are they worth you losing God's best to respond to them? I don't know. I mean, some people respond so vehemently on the keyboard, the keyboard's flying. You know, it's just not worth it. What is worth it is standing in peace. And joy and victory can have an amen. Say it with me. The just shall live by faith. Man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. The just shall live by faith. Faith and anger exclude each other. So what do? We come in faith, we come out of faith. We come in faith, we come out of faith. We come in faith, we come out of faith. We're in anger, we're out of faith. We come out of anger, we're in faith. Did you know that fear and faith work the same way? You come into faith, you're out of fear. Come into fear, you're out of faith. This lifestyle and the revelation of God's word is really not that complicated, but it takes, first of all, you receiving the teaching. You say the teaching, that's the job of the ministry. It's the job of the Holy Ghost to give you revelation. Then it's the job of the believer that you have discipline to practice this. If you're believing God for something, especially if it seems to be time-based or in somebody's in danger, you better stay out of anger. And let me give you a tip. Getting angry at God over that situation is not going to help you. No. All it's going to do is cost you more in the long run. God is not your problem. No. I mean, the audacity and arrogance of us to look to God and say, you know, I'm doing everything right. Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? Mm-hmm. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Want some more? Number three, call anger what it is. It's moral filth. It's evil. That's prevalent by us dumbing down that righteousness. We give permission to it. Whatever we dumb down, we give permission to. That's the thing that's going to be difficult for us to overcome. But boy, when you see something that's really, really wicked. You know, how many if you found out there's a pathogen on a certain animal, or let's just say you raccoon you thought was your good buddy all of a sudden had rabies, would you go and put your hand near its mouth? If you really thought the potential of that was devastating, would you touch it? Until you start treating anger that way. It's often said, fear tolerated is faith perverted or tainted. It works the same way with anger. When you treat that thing as a real threat to your victory and to your walk with God and to your ability to produce faith results, until you treat it as moral filth, until you see your anger similarly to murdering somebody, either physically or their reputation, until you do that, you're not going to be real motivated to stay away from it. Y'all remember the first time you touched something hot when you were a kid? Maybe at a bonfire, maybe a stove. Most of us can remember a time when we touched something really, really hot. When I was about 5 years old and Mary and me, another kid and neighbor, thought we'd experiment with matches one day. And you know how they used to have these big, big, huge green buildings that housed all the electrical works for the neighborhood? Remember those, Bill? I'm not talking about little big things now. I'm talking about the big. And of course, somebody decided they put grass shavings next to that big green thing. And I mean, a big old pile of grass. We just thought to see if it would go catch on fire if we threw a match down. And it seemed like we threw a match down there. That didn't work. Another one didn't work. And another one didn't work. Probably threw 15 of them down there. We went to his house, you know, next door. And all of a sudden, we look out there, and it's a blaze. And it wasn't a blaze of glory. I mean, we're out there trying to throw everything we can at to put the flames out. And some of the things we put out there did not put the flame out. It actually grew the flame. Amen. And let's just say it was hot. Look at somebody and say, start treating anger like it's hot and that will burn you. I don't think that's fair. They did this. They said this. You know, they're involved in this. You know, how come I'm the one that gets burned if I get angry? Because it's all in the response. Yeah. It's not in what they did. It's how you reacted to it. There is nothing you will ever go through in this life. Nothing. Where God gives you permission to react in an inappropriate manner. Say, that's not fair. That's just the word.
That's it.
Amen. Say, well, how come they're not held to that standard? That's not your department. Holding somebody else to that standard, not your department. It's what God says that matters. And what you do is you respond. Look at somebody and say, start treating anger like something red hot that will burn you, or moral filth. All it takes is putting your hand on a red hot stove one time. That's all it takes. You won't want to do it anymore. But as long as it's like no big deal to you, oh, who cares? You know, some people have lost neurological function and they really, the pain receptors no longer work, so they can damage themselves severely by exposing themselves to danger. There are a lot of people doing that every day because their sensitivity is not there. But say it with me, I have spiritual sensitivity. Amen. You need to be able to sense when something, you know, is wrong or off. Amen. Number four, take the antidote for anger. It's God's word and presence. Right there in that scripture, he gives you the solution. You humbly accept the word planted in you, fixed in you, which can what? Save you. The fixed word, the planted word in your life is the key to receiving every dimension of your salvation, including your deliverance over life-controlling problems and issues, including things like anger. If the word can separate you from drugs or alcohol, cigarettes, how many know can separate you from anger?
Amen.
Come on, boldly declare it.
The word of God
can separate me from anything destructive, any moral filth, including anger. The word here promises you, if it's planted, it will produce soteria or salvation in your life. So you can see that there's a little bit of discipline involved in this.
Yeah.
And just come Wednesday night, won't do it.
No.
Just come Sunday morning, won't do it. You've got to routinely plant it in your heart. And if you think about it, you have a good time in the word yourself. Don't you feel like you're more in control of your spirit than before?
Yeah.
That's the whole point. When you're in his presence, praising him and worshiping him, you're in his presence and his word, you have more control. You're ruling over your spirit more at that point. You say, what about tomorrow? You got to do it all over again. I wish you could just read the Bible one time and then you'd rule your spirit forever. No. There is one way for that to happen. The same way that somebody came to Brother Hagin and said, you know, I don't want to be tempted by this anymore, this particular substance, and I just want to ask the Lord to take it away from me. I just want to be delivered from it. He says, okay, we'll just pray that God kills you. Wait a minute, I don't want to die. I just want to be free of this thing. Yeah. And preparing for this, I really felt impressed to leave you with this last point to encourage you today, because there's a lot of things that are done that are totally irrational you're going to experience. You're going to get hit from family members, you know, acquaintances, people in and out of the house of God. Have you figured out that not every Christian is as sanctified as you think you may be? They may not be as mature. They're in a process. Stop saying that somebody who's making a mistake and goes to church is a hypocrite. That's not fair. The hypocrite is intentionally duplicitous. This is what I'm saying to you. They're intentionally duplicitous. They're not just imperfect making mistakes. Cut some other people some grace and mercy, just like you like to have some grace and mercy. Say it with me, making mistakes does not make you a hypocrite. Not doing the right thing with those mistakes. Number five, remember, man can't curse what God has blessed. There's no reason for you to be angry just because somebody comes at you. Somebody coming at you does not diminish your blessing one iota. Man does not have the power to stop the blessing from manifesting in your life. Listen carefully to this scripture in Psalm 109. No reason to get angry, church. Well, so-and-so said that, and so-and-so did that, but yeah, did it stop me from being blessed? Matter of fact, when that happens, go out and be all the more blessed in your life. You may not realize it, but it's the blessing probably causing some of the ire against you. Do I want to be blessed and somebody's going to criticize me? Yes, you do. He said 100-fold in this life with persecutions. Say it, I'm blessed. Say it, I'm blessed. And what they say can't stop it. But you know what? You can if you respond in anger. Great scripture, the whole thing. David's under great duress here. Help me, O Lord, verse 27. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me in accordance with your love. Let them know that it is your hand that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame. But your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. But what is the servant going to do? Rejoice. You have already been decreed blessed by God. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Galatians 3:14. God, what? Redeemed us through what Jesus did in order that the blessing, what? Given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles by faith. Anybody here have Christ in their life? Anybody here have the Lord in their life? You're blessed. You're blessed. So if somebody comes along and curses you, says something evil about you, demeans you, criticizes you, accuses you, you know what? Don't come down from that lofty place of blessing. Stay where God puts you. Their words do not diminish the blessing you walk in unless you get angry. And then you yield to that. Take the bait. Come down from your lofty place of the blessing just so you can join them in the realm of cursing. No, just simply say, I believe I'll just stay blessed. Look at somebody and smell, and it's not smell, say this. Tell them. Tell them, I just stay blessed no matter what. I decide I'm just going to stay blessed. And say, well, I don't know. Maybe they say something. Maybe I'm not blessed. You know, maybe I'm not this. Maybe I'm not that. Are you going to believe the words of some angry fool over what God's word says about you? Their heart problem is their heart problem. Listen to me carefully. There is nothing that any man or woman can say to you or about you that can diminish the blessing that rests on your life right now. Not a thing. And that blessing empowers you to prosper, to succeed. Unless you separate yourself from faith, you separate yourself from the blessing because of how you respond to it. Smile at somebody and say, it's just not worth it. Smile and say, I believe. I'll just stay blessed. Come on, shout it, I believe. I'll just stay blessed. Yes. They may curse, but God what? You know, they must have had a terrible time with David. That boy had some revelation, didn't he, church? Amen? Aren't you glad it's there for you and for me? I said, aren't you glad? Come on, give him some praise tonight. Rejoice. My servant will rejoice. But your servant will rejoice. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. What? Rejoice. Rejoice. Great is your reward in him. What should you be doing right now? Rejoicing. There comes a time where the mature believer, if they're going to walk in victory, shuts down any voice or influence that contradicts the blessing of God in their life. Doesn't matter what is said, what is not said. Yeah, you know, I look at people like Brother Copeland and others. It started a long time ago. I mean, people have always hated the full gospel ministers that come across this path. In fact, it wasn't until about the middle of the 20th century Did the Evangelical Association want anything to do with the Assemblies of God? Pentecostal tongue talkers, these people, you know, that believe in healing and casting out devils and raising the dead, we can't fellowship with them. They're just so unlike us. And I'm not sure it was a compliment when they accepted us. I'm just going to let that one land right there. Don't get angry. Thud. We'll just leave it right there. And the altar. But I mean, you know that every year the Methodists tried to take away Oral Roberts' credentials. Every single year, and every time they would fail. Thank God. He didn't care. They didn't call him or raise him up in the first place. See, why would they do that? Because he was just, you know, bold enough to say, God's going to do something good in your life on television. And you know what God did? You show up to those crusades, millions, they believe now, people were healed. Live and on television through that man's ministry. No wonder the devil hated him so much. Amen? But you know that if he had given his ear to his detractors and his haters, that ministry would have dried up and died and been blown away. Amen? And you know what? How much worse is it now with social media? I'm telling you, as your pastor, you better be discerning about what's out there. Because there are a lot of people out there that God did not raise them up to be the great corrector of the church. This gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then the end shall come. We're called to preach the word. Paul didn't say, preach, correct everybody because you're smarter. Preach the word. Say it with me, preach the word. So I just want to remind you today that God has already called you blessed. Say it with me, I'm blessed. I can't be cursed. I've been redeemed by the curse. Now think about this. Surely somebody's words are not more powerful than the blood of Jesus.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen.
The blood redeemed you from the curse and restored the blessing. Somebody's mouth is more powerful than the blood? No. Look at somebody and smile real big and say, I think I'll just stay blessed. Let somebody else fuss and fight, whatever. I just think I'll bless. Come on, give me a big hand clap and thank him tonight.